Okay, everybody, if everyone can take their seats, we are going to get started. As always, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we all doing today?
Good.
Good, amen. So we are going to finally finish the book of 1 Corinthians today, and then we're going to go right into 2 Corinthians next week. So today, if you open your Bibles, we're going to be doing chapter 16. We'll be in verses 19 to 24, closing this chapter. And before we start, why don't you guys bow with me, and I am going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have so much, Lord, to be thankful for. And first thing we just want to say, as we're reminded that our sister Sandra is now with you, Father, so we just want to pray for the family, the Nadiello family, as they're grieving the loss of their mom. Lord, and just pray again that you'd be the God of comfort for that family. And Lord, again, just like with Jasper, it's a time to rejoice, Lord God. We know that the angels rejoice when one of your children come home to be with you. So Lord, we're going to rejoice as well that she knew you, and we're thankful for that. Just pray this morning now, Lord God, as we get into your word, Father, we must take a step back and reflect and be serious, Lord God, every single time we opened your good and perfect word. This is precious words to your children, Lord God, that you want to communicate with us your awesome truth. I pray that you would do that this morning and that you would continue to do it, Lord God, in the morning service and the evening service, Lord God. And again, that we would leave here again as an encouraged people, a blessed people, Lord God, because our God has truly spoken to us, Lord God, and we thank you and praise you for that. I pray that you would just have your way with your children this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 to 24, and I'm going to read the scripture now, and it says, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." All right, so if you're looking at these closing words, it may seem a bit crazy to leave these closing verses on their own. You might even be saying, as Mike lost his mind, that he would keep this greeting, a standard greeting, as we would call it, just for a lesson, an actual time of devotion for this scripture. And in some instances, that may be true. It's kind of not enough to be its own lesson, depending on the context. But we're going through these letters, right, with the intention of taking every single thing we can get from them, right? It's God's word to us, and every little thing you want to soak in. And though both the opening and closing of Paul's letters are often similar in what we call standard greetings, there are some differences, and I believe there is always something that we can take from it. It's a challenge. It was a challenge for me, to be honest with you, to study this and see how I can get a lesson. So I hope that you guys will see what God has spoken to me and that you would be blessed. So the first two verses, Paul lists a bunch of people, two specifically named, Aquila and Priscilla, who we know are familiar names, that send their greetings to the church in Corinth. Then Paul gives a statement that authenticates this epistle as being from him. Then a bold statement of condemnation to a specific people, followed by a plea to the Lord to come back. And then finally, the reminder of Paul's undeniable love for this struggling church that had a lot of dysfunction. So let's take a look at each of these things and see what we can learn. So let's look at the greeting. And what I had there, and I have, I believe, on the outline, if you guys want to follow along, I said, what is greeting? It might seem like it's very obvious, right? And looking at the word in the Greek, what's implied behind this word is to be happy about or to warmly embrace. There are many ways in which people greet other people, right? One can show respect and honor to someone because it's the right thing to do. It's what we're supposed to do. We are to honor to whom honor, right? Respect to whom respect. But we may not be necessarily very happy about it or feel a really warm, cozy feeling inside of us when we do that. We can be formal about it, right? With no real depth of thought behind it. But to be genuinely happy about someone, and even more so, to warmly embrace someone, implies something much different. It implies a deep affection for them. To have a deep affection for someone is not just a random person, right? It means to truly have a deep affection for them. I believe we all have a deep affection for each other. We are brothers and sisters here that gather in this particular local body. Every Sunday morning when we come together, we can see how everyone truly is happy and pleased to see each other, right? So Paul left them with a list of those who had that kind of affection for them. It says the churches in Asia, this would include Ephesus, where this letter was written, Colossae, two books of the Bible, Laodicea, we read of them as one of the seven churches in Revelation, and Hierapolis. Aquila and Priscilla, we know them, they're popular names that come up. They were a Jewish husband and wife team who were converted, who Paul lived with. Paul was a tent maker with Aquila, so they had something in common. And we know that God used them tremendously. They had a church in their house, right? So whatever that home church, whatever amount of people were in that church, they were also sending their hearty greetings, right? And then all the brothers, most likely refers to the believers that were in Ephesus where Paul was writing this letter. So there were many believers who never met these people, right? With the exception of maybe Aquila and Priscilla, who knew about this church, knew about the struggles this church was dealing with, and were praying for them, and who genuinely cared for them. And in spite of all their struggles and all their dysfunction, they were in the thoughts of other churches in an affirming way and not in a condemning way. But again, to go back to, but to be genuinely happy about someone, and even more so, I said, to warmly embrace someone implies something much different. And for this, I want to zero in on one verse, that is verse 20b, which says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And don't worry, I'm not going to try to make a case that if we're not greeting each other with holy kisses, that means that we're not truly embracing each other. Okay, we know that a holy kiss was customary in Mediterranean culture, a way of embracing loved ones because there was a true, genuine love for them there. Again, we do that here, okay? Most of the time that happens between the opposite sex, and women have a tendency to do that. Us men, we don't really give each other a kiss, okay? On occasion, Sean will always give me one, okay? But again, the bottom line is there is a true affection that is there. So I want to first look at here, letter A, the importance of greeting. And when I say greeting, I have there in parentheses the idea behind greeting. Every time I'm going to say greeting, meaning embracing with a sincere attitude of love. And number one, because it implies genuine love for one another. Believers ought to love each other because they are true family, right? God is very clear in His Word that we are true family. We have God as our Father, and that is not a small thing. That is an amazing thing. It is God and God alone that has brought each and every one of us together. You can even think of some of our missionaries that serve for us in this church, right? We would have no correlation with Ghana, people in Poland, people in Russia, now in Georgia, I believe it is, right? If it wasn't for the one true God who unites all of us. He didn't save us to be alone, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Alvin, would you like to read that for me, please?
Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor.
All right, thank you, my brother. So a sense here that love is to be genuine. True love, first of all, is genuine. I can't think of a love that is not genuine. It wouldn't really be considered true love as God would define it. Because true love comes from who? God, who is the essence of love. And the first thing that will be expressed when love is truly genuine is a hatred for what God hates, because love comes from God, and a love for that which God loves, right? We learned about this when we were looking at the book of Leviticus and looking at all those laws, and how the nation of Israel had to come to terms with, even if they didn't understand, especially some of these ceremonial stuff, that if this is what makes my God happy, and if this is what displeases him, I'm going to love that. They had to get themselves to that point. And then from a practical standpoint, it will show in loving each other with brotherly affection, right? An affection that is familial, right? That comes from true family. That means that we look at each other as real family, even though we're not blood relatives, right? And that we care for each other just like true family. This is the beauty of the Christian fellowship and the Christian church. And then secondly, right, this kind of embracing each other unifies. It unifies. If you remember from the beginning of this book, right, the first thing that Paul addressed, which was probably of first importance before he gets into his whole letter, was that they had a problem with division, right? And they're not the only church. There was a few other churches that had a little bit of a problem with that as well. But they had a problem with division. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Brother Dan, you want to read that?
I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment.
And then verse 11, too.
For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brother.
All right. So we see here, going back to the beginning of the letter, the first thing that Paul addresses is their foolish disunity. Okay, disunity is something, again, that God hates. He hates disunity within the body. If brothers and sisters from all over all share the same loving embrace and affection towards each other, it shows very much, I would say, that they are unified. Unified under the same God and under what he has said to us and communicated to us in his word. It shows that they agree on something, right? These people mean something to us, right? These people mean something to us. We mean something to each other. We value them and we care for them. We want to be used in any way that can help them, right? And this is something that God very much cares about. Proverbs chapter 6, those popular verses, chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Dom, you want to read those?
All right. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers.
Okay, I always love this passage of scriptures, and this is not something that should be taken lightly. God's word is never to be taken lightly, but we need to pay attention here. Again, this was written in a book of wisdom, a loving father, a loving king, the wisest king, who really, really messed up, right? As a result of his foolishness, the kingdom was now going to be divided because of his son. And then we see, me and my wife are reading 1 Kings right now, and we just see how quick you can spiral down and completely go to destruction when you disobey the things of the Lord. Okay? So this was written in the book of wisdom, teaching us what God desires and what that looks like in us fleshing it out in our lives. Someone who is haughty recognizes no one as his superior. And whether or not they see it this way, by doing so, they do not recognize God as their superior. Subconsciously, probably, okay? Because God has laid down many principles of subordination in Scripture, whether to his word, right, to leaders and government, to pastors, to whatever, masters, employers, that principle is clearly set forth in Scripture. A lying tongue is someone who will lie at all costs as long as it benefits him. A hand that sheds innocent blood describes the one who has no regard for the life of others and has no control of his anger. The heart that devises wicked plans takes it even further. Right now, this is talking about something that is premeditated sin. Feet that make haste to run to evil describes one who is not just a sinner, we all are in sinner, but one who is enthusiastic about sin rather than being enthusiastic concerning the things of the Lord. So essentially, so far, before we get into that last point, we are describing a selfish person who cares only about himself and not about others. And the climax of this is expressed in the fact that even when his actions result in chaos within the people around him, disunity, he doesn't care as long as he has his self-righteous own way. And it's definitely not good, right? So unity is certainly something that God hates. I mean, disunity is something that God hates. And on the flip side, unity is something that God loves. And as I was looking at this, unity may be the biggest feature of the love of the Godhead. It may be the key to understanding the Trinity, which is difficult when we try to wrap our mind around God, who is one and being in three persons. We know that God is what? God is what?
Triune.
He's triune. What's that word I'm looking for? The L word. God is love, right? And I've said this before, that when we understand that God is love, to try to understand that, I believe, in its fullest sense, it has to be understood within the Godhead alone, before creation, when there was just God. God is love. God has always existed, right? Within the three persons of the Godhead, each of them functioning as they do in perfect harmony and in perfect heavenly eternal bliss. That is God. Right? The essence of love. There is no jealousy within the Godhead. There is no division within the Godhead. There is no friction. There is no disappointment. They are perfect and they are one. Right? They are unified. They are the essence of love in the purest sense. The Godhead loves who they are above everything else. Their glory, God's glory, matters above all else. And unity, I believe, is an important key to understanding them in our finite minds here as the creature rather than the creator. Psalm 133, 1. Sean, because you're looking at me. Go ahead, read that one.
Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity.
Okay, what a beautiful verse. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Unity, of course, again, with a singular purpose, bringing honor and glory to their maker. Okay, unity could be bad. We don't want to be unified with those that are contrary to God. So we have to look at it, obviously, in that context. And this is done all the same way, right? It is adhering to God's word. God's word is the binding agent. We agree with what is in here, right? We uphold with what is in here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Who am I going to call on? Lenny, you want to read those?
Put on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Amen. Thank you, Len. So again, unity from these verses is inseparable to love. And a beautiful picture, it's a beautiful picture of harmony. And harmony is the complete opposite of chaos, right? And it says, and above all these, put on love, which binds or unifies everything together in perfect harmony. Right? So this is the beautiful thing. And then it says in verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. I'm just going to stop there. So here we have a very bold statement by the Apostle Paul. And I believe it acts as both a warning and a reminder for us. The word love is not the word agape. Maybe many of us might assume and already automatically go towards that word, the biggest word, the greatest of all the loves, we can say, right? But the word here is not the word agape, as many would think, but the word phileo, which means to be fond of and befriend. It is a brotherly kind of love. And Spirit Zodiac says the following, and I like this. He says, a friend is a person who shares the same interest as someone else and demonstrates that friendship in his attachment to that person. He says to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ involves adopting his interests and making them become one's own. The person who neglects to do this rejects Christ. He does not respond to his love for salvation, nor does he follow after the Lord. And I like this quote, but what makes this verse a little difficult is that anytime I sin, and we all sin, don't we? Anytime I sin, I'm not loving the Lord. I'm not truly loving the Lord when I sin, but I also know that I'm still saved, right? I know I'm still a child of God. I will never be accursed because I am in Christ and I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But this verse is here and we have to deal with it. These are strong words. We have seen that oftentimes words are connected or used in conjunction with other words, right? We see this with love and unity. We see this with love and belief. And we also see this with love and friendship. So letter B, to befriend, I have as a heading, or not to befriend Jesus. Paul believed that most of this church were true believers, right? But in most congregations, there are some we know who are not true believers. So I said I believe this acts as both a warning, again, and a reminder. So let's first look at the warning, which is to those who do not befriend Jesus, those who do not befriend Jesus, those who do not befriend Jesus, have a loving affection for Jesus, prove to not be of him. In Scripture, there's no in-betweens. You're either a friend or an enemy of the Lord. And a friend of Jesus believes him, loves him, and strives to obey him. And notice that I'm not just saying obeys him, I'm saying strives to obey him. I don't want to get overly lordshipy for some of you guys that knows what that means. Yeah, he is Lord, but none of us obey perfectly. But a true believer should strive to obey him. It should be his life's attitude. They're going to fail, okay, but they should strive to obey him. An enemy does the complete opposite, do they not? He doesn't believe him, certainly doesn't love him, doesn't worship him, and certainly doesn't obey him. As a matter of fact, an enemy can't obey him. John chapter 3, verses 18. Who wants to read that?
Read.
Go ahead, Sophia.
And says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
All right, this comes right after those popular verses in John 3:16, right? It says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Really, there's only two types in this world. You are either of the believing type, or the believing kind, or the unbelieving kind, right? And if you are the unbelieving kind, it's just evidence that you're condemned already, because the only hope in life is to be those who have been drawn by the Father and believe in the Son. That is the only hope. So it's a warning, okay? A warning to those who would reject Christ, in particular, those who have actually heard the gospel. Most unbelievers, most people who will die and go to hell since the beginning of creation have never heard of Jesus. Right? And they're going to be judged by the same standard. They have the law of God written on their hearts. And they're going to be judged according to that standard. Right? You're either of those who believe, those who not. But someone is in the church. And almost all these churches that had false teachers, people who were maybe on the fence, okay? Maybe we can say they're doubly accountable because they've heard, right? And they rejected. So again, it's a warning. Secondly, it's a reminder. The reminder, friends are the opposite of enemies, and Christian lives should add up to this. Should add up to the fact that they are friends of God, right? And if they are opposite of enemies, they should look and act like they are opposite of enemies. The Bible tells believers to examine themselves to see whether they are in the faith, whether their actions are living up to what they profess, right? Are you really living in accordance to what you say you believe in? Okay, and he said all this, I believe, as a reminder of their new life in Christ. We are always called to examine ourselves. Not to doubt our salvation, but to say, you say you believe this. This is the life that you say you are. You say you're a Christian. You speak it boldly. But how is that looking and how you're living, right? God never promotes, and he certainly never encourages disobedience or living in accordance to the old life. He does quite the contrary. And a friend of Jesus, again, believes him, loves him, worships him, and strives to obey him. James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, writes to believers. Okay, scripture is writing to believers, right? It's only believers that have the Holy Spirit that can understand it. He said, and he writes to believers, giving them a warning against self-centered and worldly living. And he says this in James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In other words, you can't be all about a godless system, that's what we mean by the world, a godless system that is opposed to God in every way, and be for God at the same time. It just doesn't add up. It doesn't make any sense. To do so is to commit spiritual adultery, and that is not what God has saved us for, right? You go back in James, the same book, in chapter 2, verses 23, concerning Abraham, concerning the idea of, again, true faith. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. So again, notice the connection between believing, obeying, and friendship with the Lord. In John 15:14. Sir, you want to read that?
You are my friends if you do what I command you.
So Lord talking to his disciples in particular says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Again, the connection between now obeying and friendship. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Mr. Wessel, you want to read that?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and Christ's life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Amen. So again, pretty straightforward. This is a warning to those who do not believe and love the Lord. Their fate is to be condemned forever. And it's a reminder for us who do believe to live in accordance to this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And that should be all that we are about. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We can't just say those words and then prove in our lives that they're powerless. We are a new creation, right? And we ought to live that way. We know that false teachers infiltrated a good portion of the churches in the Bible, right? If we just go through and just reflect on the New Testament, especially in the epistles, you know that Paul reminded the elders in Ephesus that savage wolves were going to come and teach false things. He said that even among yourselves, men will rise up. He told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. They're going to want to have their ears tickled, right? We know that the Judaizers, who were legalists, plagued the church in Galatia. We know that Gnosticism is dealt with in the book of Colossians. And then there's the other extreme of license, contrary to legalism. And every aspect of these false teachings were opposed to the true gospel and were in fact another gospel. And Paul gave his very strong words to the church at Galatia that if anyone, hypothetically including him, if they were to preach any other gospel contrary to that which he first gave them, they are to be accursed. It would only prove that they were of the non-believing type rather than the believing type, and show that they are condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. But our verse here in 1 Corinthians, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. And then he says, our Lord, come. Maranatha. Our Lord, come. And as we have seen, those who believe and love the Lord can be called his friends. You have heard the phrase that you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends, right? That's a popular phrase. And it carries the implication that we can or may have family that are maybe not so good, and there's nothing we can really do about that because we had nothing to do with that, right? But on the other hand, we can choose those who we want to be our friends, those who we believe are good and are beneficial, let's just say, to us. Then on the flip side of that, as a term of endearment, people often call their closest friends what?
Brothers
or family, right? Because they mean something to us. Your friendship means so much to me that you are in the highest level of true family. We put family above everything, right? And when people are in tough situations, maybe have a bad week or any other kind of hardship, what they often long for is to be with those who are closest to them. Because there is a sense of peace and serenity and happiness in the presence of their friends who they embrace and hold so highly. So next one here in letter C, friends want to be near each other, right? After all that the church deals with in the world, whether it was the false teaching, whether it's disunity, dysfunction within a body, and any other kind of sinfulness that the church deals with, the one to make it all better, the one to make it all better is the only one who can make it all better, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So I believe that's why Paul is saying, Lord, come, right? So number one, I wrote here, make Jesus our best friend. Jesus must be our best friend. Make him your closest companion. Make the Father the one you talk to the most. When we pray, we are to pray to the Father, right? Jesus said, this is how you are to pray. We pray to the Father. Be the most chatty you can be. Especially maybe if you're a quiet person. Some are more chatty, some are more quiet. Be really chatty with the Father who adopted you. Make the Holy Spirit be the one you depend on the most. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. Jake, you want to read that?
O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands.
Amen. I love that. Again, we see the psalmist expressing how much he loves his Lord. How much that is of the his most prized possession is the very God who made him, saved him, and gave him his amazing grace. And then secondly, pray for the Lord's coming. Pray for the Lord's coming. Now, we have mentioned often that it is okay to want to be down here for as long as we can, right? Pastor John spoke about that not too long ago. But again, he's not ready to go up yet, right? I think most of us can say that. You know, as a father, I would love to one day be able to be a grandfather. Maybe even, Lord willing, to be a great-grandfather. I would love to be able to see my children surpass Shannon and I in their walks with the Lord and be able to see the power of Christ at work in my own family, right? I want to be a better servant of the Lord while I'm still down here. I want more time to be able to do more with this gift of life that He has given me. But nothing is better. Nothing is better than to be in His presence forever. Nothing is better. So after all the difficulty Paul had to deal with the church's dysfunction, the biggest cure is that the Lord would come and make everything right. That's exactly what He's going to do one day. He is going to come one day and make everything right. And we should want that. We should want that and not worry about all these other things that are so great. That might be true. I want to do all those things. But nothing's better than the Lord coming and just making everything right. That's what we have to look forward to. The second from last verse in the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, says, He, that is Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, surely I am coming soon. And then John's response is both priceless and appropriate because his focus was correct, as ours should be. And he said, come, amen, come Lord Jesus. Right? Come Lord Jesus, make everything perfect. That is what we long for. And then he closes in verses 23 to 24. He says, The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So letter D, remember that we stand in the grace of the Lord. As believers, we can never think that we're okay on our own. That we can do this Christian life on our own. We stand in the grace of the Lord. Paul left the church with these encouraging words. He did not want them to think that their works are what kept them or what saved them. Again, those popular verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is by God and God alone. He starts it, He completes it, He sustains us. He does everything in salvation, right? And it means that you don't deserve it. It means that it's not owed to you. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. And as an apostle and servant of the Lord, he was to imitate his master, as we should, right? His master would never leave or forsake them because he is truly loving. Paul reminded them of this of his undeniable love for them, which he would not remove even in their dysfunction. There was multiple letters that are not penned down in scriptures. There's a lot of stuff. He was there, I believe, for a year and a half when he ministered there, and he had to deal with a lot just going back and forth with letters, right? And yet he was constantly affirming his love to them. We know that Paul had a calling to be faithful to his God-given mandate as an apostle, in particular, an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his mandate, right? He was saved by grace, but he was saved for something. So I think the best place to end is going to be Ephesians 2, 10. Yeah, we've been saved by grace. Has nothing to do with us. But we must remember that yes, though we are saved by grace, he saved us for something. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? Saved by his amazing grace, but saved to be his servants, his instruments, right? All in his hands. So I pray that that's what we would be this morning, and that we would never let up, right? In this Christian life, we need each other, right? Here, you have all these people that were remembering this church and cared for this church and prayed for this church. There was a loving affection. Well, let's certainly make sure that that does not leave here amongst ourselves in this body, that we would truly embrace each other. Not everyone's as close with each other as we are. We all have those little inner circles. Even the apostles had inner circles, right? But let's remember to fully be happy to see each other, to really have an affection for each other, every single one of each other. And maybe even take that step to be the better person, to try to get to know each other more, so that we can really minister to each other and come alongside each other better. Amen? Anyone have any comments? No? All right, let's close in a word of prayer and let's get ready to go worship some more. Father, again, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for what you showed me. Lord, I can only hope and pray that it was communicated effectively. And Lord, even if it wasn't, Lord, I thank you that your spirit is so much more powerful than I am, and that you're an amazing God, and that you will always speak to your children and give them exactly what they need. So, Father, help us, I pray, and be with us for the rest of our week, if you grant us it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.